Welcome to church, to Jerome. We are finishing up this series, Never Again, which we've been doing for, well, since we got back together. We got this week and then next week. I do want to start off with this, however, just so you're aware, I almost forgot. The month of September, it went so well last year that we'll do the month of September again for You Ask For It. So here's what I need you to do, since we're not passing things around because you're all gross. Since we're not doing that, if you've got a suggestion of something that you want addressed from a biblical perspective, then just drop it in the prayer box, and hopefully Dave will be able to distinguish prayer requests from your questions and won't answer them during prayer time. You can do that, or if you don't mind me knowing that it's you that sent it, just email it that way, and then I'll pick the four that I want to talk about out of those, and then those will be the four Sundays in September, okay? Just so we're clear on that. So this week and then next week will be the end of this series. September will be that. I just got to figure out what in the world we're going to talk about in August. So I'll let you know as soon as I get there. Here is a question that I have. You ever been accused of overdoing it before? Just a little bit overboard. I know this will come as a shock to you, but there have been a few times in my life where I have been accused of going a wee bit more, overplaying my hand a little bit more than necessary. Whenever I think of this now, there's a video that I saw on YouTube about a year ago, and this always comes into my mind whenever I think of overdoing it. The song was Oceans. I don't know if you're familiar. We've sung it here a time or two. It was a popular song. I think Bethel Music did it and then released it. It made its way through all of the Christian conventions and youth events. And whenever I would go and do a youth event, they would always sing this song. I think you'll recognize it. Well, anyway, it poured itself into Christian worship gatherings. We don't sing it often because it goes on for 17 years, and people are much older when it ends than when it begins. But nonetheless, we've sung it a time or two. This, I don't know where this is, but this is an actual church service. I want you to watch this example of overdoing it. See if you can pick out which instrument seems to be overdoing it a bit in their role in this song. If we can roll the clip, please.
When oceans rise, my soul will rest in Your embrace, for I am Yours, and You are mine.
And they just keep going. I will never get over, every time, I play this for two reasons. One, I want to see Sharon Reed do that one Sunday. Just unleash on everybody. It would be magnificent. And number two, I can't fathom being the other members of the worship team up there, being in the congregation, how you keep a straight face in something like that. Here's the reason I play that for you, because I have this sensation that maybe over the course of the last few weeks, I've overdone it. Not intentionally, but I've overdone it. We have been, for the last couple months, talking about all the problems associated with our frantic schedules. What causes those frantic schedules, the sin that results from those frantic schedules, the way it distracts us from the mission that we're to be on as Christians. And I get this sensation that maybe I've overplayed my hand and I've overdone it. I've been so desperate to point out to you the dangers of it that maybe I've taught a lesson I don't intend to teach. So this week I want to clarify that, and then next week we'll finish things up. Jesus was a busy guy. You and I are busy. And we are busy because we are supposed to be busy. Okay? We want to be clear on this. You and I are supposed to be busy. My fear is miscommunicating this and us overplaying it. We are not to pass on every difficult task that comes our way because, well, that would just stress me out too much. That isn't the mind of a Christian. We aren't to believe that hard work or that sacrifice or even suffering is the problem. Well, when we engage in a task, if it is for the glory of God, Satan will attack us. So it's wrong for us to assume that if we face resistance, if we face stress that comes from that, well, obviously God isn't blessing this. Obviously this isn't where I need to be. That's overplaying this mentality that I've been talking about. You and I are not to live for leisure. And there are people that do that. There are people that go to work to make money so that they can just cash it in for their whole life. That is the pinnacle of existence for them. That isn't the pinnacle of a Christian. Did anybody watch Andy Griffith? I've referenced Andy Griffith before. The better episodes were with Barney, but then later on when Howard came along, do we remember? Am I speaking to myself? Okay, there's like four of you that have watched this, so I'm going to speak to you four. Remember when Howard was the... Put your hand down, Pete. Jeez. You're embarrassing yourself and your loved ones. So we've got Howard was the city clerk for Mayberry, and he was a busy guy, always doing stuff. And then he decided to retire and go to that island, and then there was that whole vision that he had of sitting there with the overgrown scruffy beard. Okay, this illustration has just, except for five of you, it's taxiing down the runway and she just keeled over and died. But anyway, that's not what we're looking for, where you just cash it in. Why do I know that? Remember Jesus? Jesus got to work when he was a child. You remember this account in Luke where Mary and Joseph were coming back with a group of people and they start looking for Jesus and they've lost him? Which, by the way, what in the world? I mean, it's bad enough when you lose your kid and you're us. But when you've been entrusted with the Son of God, you misplaced the Son of God. That was a great move by Mary and Joe. Here we go, verse 48. So when they saw him, they went back frantically looking. He was teaching in the temple. He was there. They were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? You and I, who are called by and saved by the name of Jesus Christ, we are to be about our father's business." That isn't something that we cash in. That isn't something we relax and coast through life all about. If you have creativity, and you do, if you have ambition, and you should, if you have love, and you must, then you will be busy. It is impossible in a broken and suffering world that we live in, one racked by sin, that you can have these things and these gifts and not be a busy person. We will be busy. Look at what Scripture, the testimony of Scripture, what are we supposed to do? I read in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations." We are to disciple the nations. Now, do remember what we said. We don't all do that the same way. Nick and Amanda Dunn are discipling the nations literally by going to a different nation of people and discipling them. I'm discipling the nations in Greentown, Indiana. All right. Anyway, that's where I have been placed by God, and I want to be content in where he's placed me and do my part to influence the world around me and disciple. That's what we're to be doing. In 1 Corinthians, we use this analogy of running a race. Run in such a way as to get the prize. You and I are to be doing physical labor. We're to be engaged in activity for the kingdom. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." We are to love God with our minds. What does that mean? That means we're not satisfied with spiritual milk. We're not satisfied with the emotional messages that come from self-help seminars that mega churches put out. No, we are digging into the Word of God. We are studying it. We are understanding how it applies to the world we live around us, and then we're teaching others. That's loving God with our mind, transforming our mind to His. You can't be lazy and do that. Remember this? God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." That's a command. We are to be having babies and caring for them. And if you've ever had babies and tried to care for them, you realize that is not a simple task that you can cash in and not invest time in. Remember, we don't go overboard. We talked about the dangers of parenting. But this is an investment, something we're going to spend time doing. It is not wrong to be active. This is me clarifying everything that... maybe undermining everything that I've said for the last several weeks. It's not wrong to be active, and it is not sinful to be busy. When does it become sinful? When we lose perspective, when we are busy with things off mission, and we are losing track of what God has called us to. We are commanded, just like Jesus was, to be about the Father's work. It's in our flurry of work and our flurry of service and the burdens that we bear that we have to maintain two things. Please, remember these two things. And seniors, as you graduate and you look to the world, and now you're not going to be coming and being instructed by me anymore. This is going to be a dangerous time for you. I'm not going to be there to cradle you in my little hands, Evan, as I've done for years. It's right there. Anyway, you're going to have to fly, little birdie, on your own. And when you do, remember these two things. These two things. Maintain the right character and maintain the right dependence upon God. That's it. You want to make sure that your busy schedule doesn't turn into a frantic misreading of God's intention for your life. Maintain the right character and the right dependence upon God. It is possible to live an amazingly stressed and busy life and accomplish absolutely nothing. There are so many people that do. I mean, don't get me wrong. They have buildings named for them. They have entire facilities named after them. Well, they're gone. What good does that do them now? Absolutely nothing. You remember what Solomon said? We can build these flowering groves of trees and everything, and I build it in my name. And he found what? It's all vanity. It's useless. It's a chasing after the wind. No, the only thing that lasts is what you do for the kingdom of God, building those things up. To this point in this series, we've understood that biblically minded people will understand the antidote to living a frantic, sinful life is not sloth, it's not being lazy, it's not indifference and not caring. We are to care. The antidote is what? Rest, proper rest, routine. Death of pride in ourselves. We've talked about accepting our finite nature, the fact that God has given each of us 24 hours. That's it in a day. You can't build it up. You can't save it. You can't buy more of it later on. And trust in God's plan. That's what we've gotten to this point. That's why when I read in the New York Times, which is always dangerous, when I read in the New York Times this piece by Tim Kreider, look at what Kreider writes. He's a great writer. But what he says here is totally not biblical at all. He wrote these words. The Puritans, you remember those people, loads of fun. The Puritans turned work into a virtue, evidently forgetting that God invented it, invented work as a punishment. That isn't biblical. I mean, that's not even close to being biblical. God didn't invent work as a punishment. How do I know that? Go back to Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and to take care of it. You say, yeah, but Peter, man sinned, and that's why he had to go to work. No, no, man sinned in Genesis chapter trace, and this is Genesis chapter 2, that would be dose. Okay, that means this came before that. Now, what happened because of the fall of man? The thorns and the thistles caused our work, which was intended to be joyous for us, a form of worship. It caused our work to bear the burden. It takes away our pleasure, our joy. It inflicts pain and sometimes agony and sometimes suffering. It takes away the pleasure from work. That's what the fall did. What is not bad is the busyness of work. What is bad is being busy working at the wrong things. And too many of us do that. How do you avoid that? Right character, right dependence upon God. Come back to those two things every time. What are the wrong things? Well, that's what we've been talking about. When you are working frantically to people please, that isn't biblically minded. To be working constantly in an attempt to control others, because you're a control freak and you got to maintain control over everything, or refusing to delegate to others. I don't remember if it was somebody here personally that came up that Sunday after I talked about that, or if it was somebody that emailed me. Whoever it was, I'm sorry, I don't remember, but it was brilliant. What they said was, I've always heard and believed that when I refuse to delegate and give someone else responsibilities, I'm robbing them of the blessing of serving the kingdom of God. Because I'm trying to take it for myself, because I don't trust anybody else to do it. It's not an act of generosity on your part. You're robbing someone else of the blessing that God intends for them. This is being busy working at the wrong things. So how do you know the difference? It always goes back to this, doesn't it? And seniors, it goes back to this. And it's the complete opposite of what the world will say. Have a discerning heart. And how do you have a discerning heart? By the study of Scripture. God's word is the only firm foundation, the only one that you can return to time and time again that will never lead you astray. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. How do you have a discerning heart that knows good from evil, what you should do from what you shouldn't do? Constant use. What are we talking about when we say solid food? That's biblical meat. That isn't settling for the surface level spirituality of taking a ride with Jesus and the emotionalism. It's studying the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. Even when it conflicts with everything the culture around you says, that's how you have a discerning heart. That's how you distinguish yourself. That's how you maintain the right character and the right dependence upon God. Struggle and suffering doesn't indicate that you are engaged in work you shouldn't be. I go back and I look at it. Some of the things that I have done in my life that I look back now and say, I believe that that probably blessed and brought God more glory than other things that I've done. Those things made me excessively busy. Those things came with extraordinary sacrifices. It also came with extraordinary burdens and times that I thought, well, this isn't even worth it anymore. Of course it will. Satan doesn't want us to accomplish things for the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us to be used. So we're going to face that difficulty. You know this, right? That effective love, the way we're supposed to love people, that's not going to be efficient, right? Efficient is streamlined. Efficient is I can get in, get out, get this done really quickly. Efficient is I'm going to go visit that person in the nursing home, but I'm only going to be there 5 minutes. And you go in, and you're there 5 minutes, you check the box, and you go out. That isn't effective love. Effective love is rarely efficient. Why? Because people take time and relationships are messy. If we are going to love people, that isn't always going to be efficient. It's going to eat up our time. Last week, I told you we can learn from biblical example as much as biblical instruction, and I gave you the example of Jesus. Pretty good example. Let me give you a different example this week. A guy that, in preparation of this sermon, I've always kind of favored Peter and John the Baptist. They've always kind of been my favorites, and I've kind of given Paul the shaft, but Paul was an amazing guy. I mean, you look at his example in Scripture. We know this passage. We've read it before. I know you're familiar with it. This is when Paul is explaining to the church in Corinth all the things that he's been through, all the things that he's suffered to propagate, to spread the gospel. You remember this. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've kind of just floating around, just bobbing along. I don't know if he's going to pick me up. I'm just out here. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews who want to kill him, danger from the Gentiles who want to kill him, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, and danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Now, we've read that and we've used it in sermons before, and we all marvel at that. I look at that and say, man, what's wrong with me? I've never had any of that in my life. I need to go get shipwrecked somewhere or something so I can have faith like Paul did. And because we dwell on this passage, and because we highlight and look at those amazing things that he suffered, I think too often we just kind of look at verse 28 as an afterthought. We don't even pay attention to it. We're so busy concentrating all these amazing, difficult things that Paul went through, we miss what he culminates in. Verse 28, don't overlook it, especially for the purposes of what we're talking about this morning. This is what he writes. Besides all that, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. That's not an afterthought. That isn't him just saying, well, I have to deal with all this stuff, and then, yeah, there's this over here. No, he's building up to and saying, besides all of that stuff, here's the biggie. I deal with the daily pressure of my concern for all these people that I care about. This is the great apostle Paul that's writing these words. Remember what we know of Paul. Let me give you a brief refresher on Paul. This is the guy that said, I'll spend everything. I'll expend myself. I don't even care. This is the guy that said, even though I suffer, I am always rejoicing. This is the guy that said, I've come to be content in whatever my circumstances may be. The guy who tells us, I'm not anxious about anything. You shouldn't be anxious about anything. This same guy, amazing man of God, whose entire life was centered on the mission that God had given him after his face-to-face interaction with Jesus, he's admitting, I still feel the pressure. I still feel the daily anxiety for the people that I love and the people that I care about. Do you have any idea how encouraging that is to me? You have any idea? This last week, I went to Morningstar Church because they didn't come to the fair. They thought they could slip out and me not find them, but I found them for the chicken and noodles, and we went in there, and we sat down, and Greg Reed, who's the minister at Morningstar, came over and sat down and talked to Jenny and I for quite a while, and in it, we were talking about everything that had happened this year. And I love Greg, and Greg said, it's been an amazing burden. And I thought he was talking about, you know, trying to go online and do messages. That's not what he meant. What he meant was, he's never seen his congregation more fearful of what's going on. He's never seen people who were supposed to be living in the Word are so affected by all this chaos that's happening in the world. And people are burdened with it. They're unhappy. They're depressed. They're anxious. And it's an anxiety for a preacher. Paul dealt with the same thing. Do you know how encouraging that is to see? And you say, well, I'm not a preacher. Right, you're not a preacher, but you know what he's talking about too. This is the anxiety of human relationships. And we all deal with that. Paul dealt with it in a specific way. You deal with it in a specific way. I think it's a relief to know that the early church dealt with the same stuff that we deal with. There was infighting, there was false teaching, there was backstabbing, there was legalism, people sticking by the letter of the law and being mean to people that wouldn't, and there's licentiousness, I love that word, that's the just do whatever you want to do mentality, and why are you guys so strict about these rules? All of that is all over the early church. You read the book of Acts, and what do you see in the book of Acts? You see Christians who make a big deal about things that aren't a big deal. Does that happen today? Christians that take these little things that don't really matter and pretend that it's a gospel issue worth splitting a church over. It was happening in the early church. And there were others who took big gospel issues and said, we don't need to be concerned about this, and totally compromised with the culture. It was going on in the book of Acts. That's the environment we're in. It's also the environment Paul was in. That means we can look at his example and find strength from it. And what do we see? Do you realize how relentless Paul's work was? I told you, I got really worked up and excited about Paul this week. Look at this man's work. He is constantly writing letters by hand. He's constantly, how do I know that? Over half of your New Testament is Paul's letters. He's writing letters all the time. He has to visit churches, and he travels by foot or by donkey. He's not hopping in a car or flying over there real quickly. He's constantly visiting churches. He is sending delegates out to places and then receiving those delegates and following up on reports that come from them of what's happening over there. He has to respond to criticism all the time. And you know the criticism Paul got? It was contradictory. What do I mean by that? Some people were saying, Paul's way too harsh. And other people were saying, Paul's too weak. He's not standing firm on this enough. And Paul has to respond to the criticism of both. Some of the strict said, Paul's too worldly. Look what he's allowing the church to do. Look at what he's allowing. And other people, the immoral, said, this man's too legalistic. He's always got all these rules, contradictory, and he has to respond to both. People complained about his teaching. They questioned his credentials. Are we really sure we should be listening to this guy? They regarded him as second rate to the original apostles. It'd have been nice if we'd have gotten Peter or James or John. We get this guy instead. I don't really want to listen to Paul. They called him lame compared to all the false apostles. Remember the false apostles that were spreading out, claiming to be preaching in the name of Jesus and doing all these elaborate things? Kind of like mega ministers going out and claiming these huge congregations and huge flocks and all of this power. And they're saying, why don't you do spectacular stuff like that, Paul? They questioned his money management, the way he was handling the funds. They tired of his preaching style. We got to listen to this guy again, which luckily you don't have to deal with. They complained about his travel. Okay. All right, anyway, they complained about his travel plans. Why are you always leaving? Why do you always have to go there in this place? Why don't you ever stay here with us? They didn't like his disciplining words. They didn't like his disciplining actions. They just didn't like Paul sometimes. This is what he's dealing with all the time. And remember, this is a guy who led these people to Christ. This is a guy who loved them like a father. This is a guy who planted their church. This is a guy who refused to take their money. This is a guy who risked his very life for them. That's the Apostle Paul. Paul carried an immense burden. Paul carried a frenzied burden. That was his existence. That was his life. It was hectic, but it was hectic in all of the right ways. Listen, if we love God and if we serve God, you and I will be busy, dare I say, hectic, frantic, frenzied sometimes as well. We will feel pressure, we will feel tired, we will feel discouraged, and we will feel exhausted and even burned out at times. It will happen. It happened to Paul. We will identify, though, with Paul when he wrote these words. I love Paul's sarcasm that he uses sometimes, and he writes this, "Who is weak and I do not feel weak?" You know what he's saying there? Oh, you feel weak? Do you know what I've dealt with? You think you feel weak, man. Look at what I've... Have you ever felt like that? When people complain about their circumstance? Oh, you're busy. Do you even understand what I'm dealing with? That's what Paul's talking about. And yet, recognize what Paul also said about his weakness. Don't miss this. Look at what he also said about this weakness. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What did I say? The right character and the right dependence upon God. When you get pressured, when you feel overwhelmed, when you are burned out, it is in your weakness that Christ's power is made perfect. If we're following Paul's example, Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong. How's that possible? Because when I am weak, it's the power of God in me that propels me forward, and that is the ultimate strength. We maintain the right character, the right dependence upon God. In the midst of our pressure, we will experience the same thing that Paul experienced, that God will take that pressure and he will transform it. Do not be surprised. Here is my message to you this morning. Do not be surprised when you face busy and frantic times. And if you are maintaining the right character and the right dependence upon God, based on the study and the knowledge of his word, do not be surprised when God sustains you through it for his glory.